The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whosoever mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be punished.
Once again, it's so good to be here with you this morning, and we're so thankful for your support of the work at Black Mountain, for your love for the Lord's church, for your love for people. And we appreciate you all so very, very much. We want you to come and visit us when you get opportunity. And that would really be great. And you can come back and say, hey, Jim was pretty much right. So anyway, thank you all. And thank you again for putting God first this morning. You sacrificed this morning, I'm sure. For most of you anyway. I have to say it's a sacrifice for me because I'm not a morning person. Now, I can stay up late with the best of them, but to get up early, it takes a struggle. But I can do it, but I don't like to do it. So anyway, appreciate you so much in the sacrifice you really do make from day to day and other things as well, for your love for God, love for His church, and just love for people. In just a few moments, we're going to look at some thoughts from Proverbs chapter 17. I don't guarantee that any of you can read this. And I hope that those of you in the back, did you get your binoculars? They were out there on the table. You didn't get them. Well, maybe next time then. But in just a few moments, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 17. And by the way, something was said earlier about Iris supporting me and us supporting each other. You ought to see my back, because she takes a rubber hose if I get out of line. So she keeps me straight. Anyway, if you haven't read the book of Proverbs lately, let me challenge you to do so. The new year is almost here. You can start with January 1. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you'll just read one chapter a day, for whatever day, or January 1, you read chapter 1. January 2, you read chapter 2, and so forth. And where there's only 30 days, well, you have to read an extra one. If there's 28 days, you have to read a few extra ones, don't you? Three others. And so, anyway, let me challenge you to do that in the year 2018. There is so much treasure. I mean, the whole Bible's good, don't get me wrong. But there are so many treasures in the book of Proverbs. And we saw one of those, I think. We saw that in our Bible class this morning. And just looking at, I hope something will be said this morning that will encourage you to read it, but also to apply it. I call it a letter of condemnation. You might want to call it something else. I've tried to look at each chapter, or most of the chapters, as a letter. But a letter of condemnation. And in verse 1, we'll see the family love and practice. This is what I see this. You may see something different or in addition to this. Verse 4, we'll see drama. Do you know what drama is? I've never seen so much drama in all my life. Not only with young people, it's with we that are older as well. And then in verse 6, there's the children are valuable. They're a heritage unto the Lord. They're so special. And hopefully we'll talk about that just a little bit. A little bit it is, wow. Didn't realize enjoying our worships this morning so much. Time flying by. Well, in verse 7, we have hypocrisy. We as Christians don't want to be looked upon as hypocrites, do we? And there's a lot of other things that we can see out of that. And hopefully we'll get to it. But before we get to that, I want to read something to you from a bulletin that I received a few months ago. And it was very meaningful to me, and hopefully it will be to you. It was entitled, "In Everything, Give Thanks." Good things happen. Bad things happen. There are things in our control, and there are things beyond our control. It's easy to give thanks to God for the good things that we consider good anyway. But it's very hard to thank God for things that we understand as bad. On beautiful summer days, one can see flowers and birds and butterflies and other wonders of God's creation. We can easily thank Him for these things, can't we? However, what about tornadoes and hurricanes and flooding and other acts of nature? They do a lot of damage. They destroy property and even take lives. Yet good comes out of these catastrophic happenings or events. Illnesses overtake some. Diseases become rampant. Strange as it may sound, good comes out of all these. Good for which we can give God thanks. We don't understand many of these things, but let us thank God for all the goodness that He gives us. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I want to add a scripture to that too. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. When I was at Newberry and mentioned, Joel had mentioned, Newberry was our first work, and it was a wonderful work, I thought. Young and energetic and not too much naiveness, just really understanding, you know, this, there's going to be disappointments, but you don't get discouraged or defeated. But anyway, I baptized several people, and this one family, a mother, a single mother with two children, small children, had become unfaithful. And so I made a few visits out there encouraging them. And when the kids saw my old truck pull in their driveway, they ran out to meet me. And I got to do this over here. The 10-year-old put his arm around me and he walked. That's the 8-year-old, he'd get on my feet. You know how that goes, and you have it on to the hands and you walk like this. And that's the way I had to walk, you know, the rest of the way. And what was so wonderful to me as I think about this, that he said, "When I grow up, I want to be a preacher just like Brother Hunter." And that was very touching. And he would say that more than just once, several times. Well, time went on. Several months passed, and maybe close to a year, and their mother obeyed. She came forward and asked God's forgiveness and asked for support for us, from us, to help her. And this we did, and we rejoiced. But about 2 weeks later, I was called, and there was a house fire. And she and these two small children were burned up. And it just tore me up. And I thought, how in the world can all things work together for good to them that love God? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I preached a funeral with tears, of course. And when I think about it now, it brings, most of the time brings tears. It's just a little quiver in my voice, I think. But nonetheless, how can anything good come out of this? Well, thankfully that she had come forward and that she had repented. And according to what I understand, that someday she'll be in heaven. Those two little boys will certainly be. But what about them? How can this tragedy, anything come good out of it? Well, just a few weeks later, one of her kinfolks, I don't know if it was a cousin or aunt or uncle, I don't remember. But in the next several months, I kept thinking, how can anything good come out of this? All things work together for good to them that love God. So in the next several months, I baptized 14 people of her relationship, of her relatives. 14 people were baptized. So then I began to think, well, it's unfortunate here was a sacrifice made, but 14 people came to God, came to the Lord, and were baptized into Christ. I think about Sam Soper and Karen Soper, two very dear friends of ours. Sam was a preacher, and some of you know him. And he and his wife and maybe the children, I don't recall, had gone out. Karen had always wanted a horse. So they'd gone out, and she was riding this horse, and they expected her to be back. And he and the owner were standing on the side of the barn, as I understand, with she out of sight, and they thought, well, something, where is she? So they went around the barn, and they saw the horse loose, and they saw her leaning up against a tree, as he had told me, or as I remember it. And, of course, they were shocked that she fell off the horse for one reason or another and broke her neck. How in the world can anything good come out of this? Well, later on, Sam had started going to some ball games because of the children. And he had met this lady who was not a member of the Lord's church. She had three or four children. I don't remember exactly, even their ages. But they got acquainted and began to talk and I guess maybe even date. I'm not sure. But she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And eventually her children did so. And I assume that they're faithful now. Sam passed away this year, and I was fortunate to be a part of preaching his sermon or a funeral. So anything, all things do work together for good to them that love God. You know why? Because we believe God's word's truth, don't we? We mentioned this earlier in John 17:17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we see the results of all things working together for good, don't we? Them that love God. Hopefully that's meaningful to you, as it is to me, to know that whatever calamity, whatever tragedy, whatever disappointment, whatever, things may not turn out exactly the way we'd like for them to, but nonetheless, sometimes they do. And most of the time they do, because all things work together for good to them that love God. Proverbs chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. I want to turn over to 1 Samuel. Pretty good reading here, and I think we'll have time for it. But beginning in verse 7, Saul was told to go to the Amalekites and destroy everything. Saul, of course, was the first king of Israel. And he was told by the prophet to go into to the Amalekites and destroy, to kill everything. What does that involve? That involves men, women, yes, children, all livestock, and yes, even the king. Destroy it all. Don't take anything valuable or not valuable. Just leave it alone. Well, verse 8 tells us that King Saul took Agag, the king of Amalekites. He took them alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. And the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused that they destroyed utterly. Sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Save the king, save the best of the livestock and all this stuff. But then came the word of the Lord and Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Sometimes we get sidetracked, don't we? Getting a new car or a house or new clothes or maybe a new 72-inch TV or wood flooring or carpet flooring or whatever. We begin to look at these things and we sacrifice for them. And sometimes we even sacrifice by giving non-attention to our children, and husband and wife not giving attention to each other because they're working all the time trying to pay for these things. And they leave so often, they leave God out. And what happened here with Samuel? With Saul, rather. He left God out, didn't he? He stopped thinking about what he should do, that he was disobeying God, that he had put these things first. We sometimes fail to put first things first, don't we? Well, anyway, skipping over to verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He didn't know such thing, did he? Here he lied, didn't he? Seeking to justify his sacrifices, if you please. And look what he says, verse 21. "But the people took the spoil." You've heard this before, haven't you? What did he do? He shifted the blame. "Well, my wife went out and got this, or my husband went out and got this, or my mom and dad went out and got this." Again, forsaking what God said to do. Put him first. Nothing wrong with these things, is it? Not a thing wrong with these things. Until it becomes such as an idol to us that we've sacrificed one another to, and sometimes even worship to God. We sacrifice by not putting God first. "But the people took the sheep, the spoil, the oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, you know, I know that there's difference in these sacrifices. We all know that. But still, sometimes we disobey God by getting these things and saying, "Look what I've sacrificed. I've sacrificed not getting maybe a new car, but I wanted this 72 or 103-inch or whatever it is TV, you know." But just leaving God out is not sacrifice, is it? That's disobeying God. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, we say, "Well, you know, I was giving $50 a week. I'm going to sacrifice now. That's still a sacrifice, but I'm only going to give $25 now because I have to pay for whatever it is." We need to be careful about that, don't we? And so that's why I've said here that family, love, and practice, we cannot leave one another out. They need to be number two. God is number one, isn't he? They're second in our life. And then our jobs are third, and we're going down like that. Ours didn't understand that when we had decided to quit playing at Christianity but get serious with it. And I said, "You know, you're second in my life." And she said, "What?" You know, probably no telling what all kind of things went. That's when she got started with the rubber hose. "Explain to that to me." But anyway, she didn't understand. Second, I'm supposed to be first. But we talked about it, and then she understood that she is second, the children are third, the job is fourth. Well, Duke Power may not like that, but I don't think I slacked off any. Maybe I did. But anyway, God needs to be first in our lives, and we need to treat one another with honor, with respect, family, love, and practice. I've got down here in verse 6. Let's skip down to verse 6. "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Why in the world would we, why do people curse their children? This happens a lot. This is happening to the two young girls of 12 years old that come to services. That the daddy cusses them to call his daughter a big fat pig and all kinds of things, she says. And the other one, the mother cusses her if she doesn't do what she, you know, thinks she ought to do. And just tearing the self-esteem out of, and we can do that. We don't have to be poor to do that. To draw out the self-esteem out of people. We need to build up. Children are a heritage unto the Lord, so we're told in Psalm 127, verse 3. That means they're valuable. Our wives, I got down here, our wives are to be honored and special. And our children are to be honored. Our parents are to be honored. So many things we could say, couldn't we? But God needs to be first. And I guarantee you, when we put God first, we're going to honor. We're not going to be a hypocrite. We're going to put first things first. We're going to treat others as we want to be treated. See, on and on we could go. And I'm sorry, just our time is really gone. And that's my fault, not yours. But I hope something is in this little bit. And if you look at Proverbs 17 and read it all the way through, just full of treasure. And so are the 31 books of the Book of Solomon. As we mentioned earlier in John 17:17 and in the class above, Jesus said, sanctify. Remember what sanctify means? Set apart for holy use. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when God says something, I believe that. In these, as we're looking here, I believe that, don't you? As I mentioned in our Bible class, that Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe, you shall die in your sins. I believe that. People must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten, one and only Savior of the world. I believe when he said in Luke 13:3-5 and other places, except ye repent, you shall die in your sins, basically. So repentance is necessary in order to become a Christian. I believe that, don't you? In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you. I believe that, don't you? To become a Christian, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, turn from sin. You know, I used to say as an early preacher down in Newberry that repentance means you got to turn 360 degrees. You know what that is? That's going right back the way you were. I said that for several years, and finally someone down there got nerve enough to say, Jim, you're having them just turn around. It's halfway around 180 degrees. That's repentance, isn't it? I said, oh, man. But we're to turn away from sin and turn to God, aren't we? Because when we're walking away, our back is toward God. When we turn around, then we're walking toward God. I believe that we're to be buried with Christ in baptism. Romans 6:4, Acts 2:38, many other scriptures teach us that we've got to be baptized into Christ, overwhelmed, covered over, and be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that. But I also believe that we're to rise to walk in newness of life when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism. Perfection? No. God isn't talking about perfection, but we're to strive to be perfect or to be complete or to be better, aren't we? Rise to walk in newness of life. There may be some of you this morning that have not been baptized in the body of Christ, have not received the blessings that are therein. But you know what? When we believe with Jesus, we are walking in a new direction with purpose in life. Jesus gives us real purpose, doesn't he? And there may be some of you this morning that have not been walking the way that you should in this newness of life. And we want you to do right and make that correction, to make that turnaround, because we want you to be in heaven and we want you to encourage, or I want you to encourage me and others to walk in newness of life. Will you do that this morning as together we stand and sing?